cheering on the faithful, encouraging the weary. Lives of stone testament to God's sustaining grace. Surrounded by so great a crowd of witnesses, let's run the race not only for the prize, but as those who've gone before us. Let us leave two folks behind us. The heritage of faithfulness passed on through godly love. May those who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our heroes find their way.
Okay. Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, who has drawn us, you have drawn us to this place, put us together. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have this day to come and to praise your holy name, for you are high and lifted up, Lord, and you are worthy of our praise. We thank you, Lord God, that you are the one who got us up this morning in our right mind. You're the one who gave us our health and our strength this day. We don't take it for granted, oh God. So we praise you for that, Lord. We praise you for the breath in our bodies. We praise you for the steps that we're able to take. Lord God, we thank you for the provision that you have given to us and that you have given us everything we need. Your word tells us and our life bears it out. Given us everything we need for life and for godliness. We're thankful that you're a good, good Father. You're a faithful provider. And you are who your word says that you are. And you are true to the promises that you have made. Father, we ask that you would remove the scales from our eyes and the hardness from our hearts. Things in our lives that can keep us from seeing you as you are and blame you that our lives aren't turning out the way that we think they should be turning out. We pray that we would see you as the loving and caring and faithful Father that you are. And Lord, we thank you for Christ Jesus who came to demonstrate just the extent of your love and your faithfulness. We're grateful, great Father, that he gave his life as the greatest expression of your love, your goodness, your mercy, your kindnesses toward us. We're grateful that on that cross he bore the punishment for all of our sin. We praise you for that, Father, that through him there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're grateful, Lord, that we stand before you clean and whole, oh God, because of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you will search us and know us and see if there be any wicked or hurtful ways in us, Lord. Though it's true, because of Christ, Lord God, we have been given life and given that cleaning, Lord God, from him. But we pray, Lord, that we would be the people who submit ourselves to you, that what is a reality heaven would become a reality on earth, that we would live lives worthy of the calling that we have as children of God, that we would not just talk about knowing God and not just go to church, but that we would live lives that live up to the calling that we have as children of God. So we thank you, Lord, that you don't leave us alone, and you accept us as we are, but you don't leave us. We're grateful that you work on us, Lord God, that you have high expectations of our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you are a very patient Father. We need that patience, Lord. And we pray this morning as we dig into your word a little more in these moments of time that you would help us to hear. Lord, and I'm reminded in this moment that you said your word would not return to you void, but it would accomplish send it out to the mountain. And so that is our great expectation. Our great hope that whatever you know that we need to hear, that we would hear, that we would not point the finger at someone else, oh God, but that we would take a look at us and be submissive to you. And Father, we pray too for our brothers and sisters across this globe, Lord. We pray for what's going on in Afghanistan, Father. Worthy. Lord, and I'm thinking of those that are making decisions, Lord, for the situation there in pray for them. Father, your word says that we should pray for those that are in government and leadership positions. And so we do lift up those making decisions, Lord, and pray for wisdom and understanding that their decisions will not be politicized, great God. Lord, that they will do what is best for people. Lord, that's what we bring about peace and safety, Lord God. Pray these things through the precious name of Jesus Christ, our good Savior. Amen. 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 Praise God. All blessings flow. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We want to continue this morning walking through Hebrews 12, verse 1. You turn to that in Hebrews 12, 1 and 3. We started last week looking at these verses. We'll press on, do a little review, press on a little bit more this morning. By the grace of God, Hebrews 12, 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Amen. Amen. Running to Jesus, not away from Jesus. Running to Jesus. One day, George Mueller, and I told you about George Mueller before, started off in England, didn't ask anybody for money, took his request before the Lord, and the Lord faithfully provided. Well, one day, George Mueller began praying for five of his friends, the story is told, for five of his friends. After many months, one of them came to the Lord. 10 years later, that's 10. 10 years later, two others were converted. It took 25 years before the fourth man was saved. 25 years later. Mueller persevered in prayer until his death for the fifth friend. And throughout those 52 years, 52. He never gave up hoping that he would accept Christ. His faith was rewarded, for soon after Mueller's funeral, the last man was saved.
Amen.
Our objective is to live in such a way that we don't become discouraged, distracted, disillusioned, and give up. We want to remove those obstacles that will inevitably come in our lives. Things that hold us back from living by faith in Jesus Christ. I think sometimes I give up too quickly. I'm learning, though, I get older in the Lord, I'm learning not to give up so quickly, because I see what the Lord is probably telling me 20 years ago about himself, that he is God and I am not. He is in control. He is on the throne. And I am not. He is the Lord. And we are not. He is on his timetable and not our timetable. We want to have the Lord help us to deal with those things that hold us back from persevering, from living by faith in Jesus Christ. Living for Jesus is our goal. And being with him is the finish line. Being with him is the finish line. We started last week, the first point you mentioned is about what we do this morning. We can run the race of faith to Jesus by consistently remembering others who have faithfully lived for Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews tells us here that we are surrounded by people who went through, who had stuff in their lives, obstacles in their lives, things that they had to contend with. And they set the example. Their lives tell the story that you can live a life of faith that's wholly devoted, consistently devoted to Jesus Christ, that you don't have to give up. And in light of who God is and what he's done in Jesus Christ, we should not give up. We should be encouraged by those that we look at in the Word of God and those that surround us. We invested some time in that last week. We also want to review this point, that we can run the race of faith in Jesus by consistently addressing those obstacles. Consistently addressing those obstacles in our lives that can and that do hold us back from living faithfully for Jesus Christ. And we mentioned the fact that we have to prepare, we have to get ready. We can't just jump into it, the things that you and I need to do to develop the right mindset. And again, I've been thinking all week that it begins in the mind. What's in our mind and what's in our heart. God wants to deal with what's happening in us. And again, I'm mentioning it a lot. We can look good on the outside. But really, God is concerned about what's going on the inside. What's taking place in our minds and in our hearts. We can look good coming here, and we can look good out there, but and we can hide from each other and other people, but God goes down to the nitty gritty. He gets to the core of our being, the core of our thinking, the core of our decision making. And we have to deal with what's happening in our mind. That's why the writer there, it says, let us lay aside. Let us lay aside every encumbrance. That's something that's laying aside. Those things starts in our mind, and it starts in our hearts. And as we look at those who we're surrounded by, read about those in the Hebrews Hall of Faith, they had some things in their lives that they had to address. Just like you and I do. They weren't perfect. They weren't perfect people. They weren't perfect saints. Being a saint doesn't mean that you're perfect. You're a sinner. We're sinners saved by grace. I mean, we're on a journey to becoming the people that God has created us to become. But oftentimes, don't we try to look like we're perfect? But we're not. And I think, and I say this on the side, I think we need to be okay with not being okay, if you will, before God. You know, I'm not perfect. I have some stuff in my life that God has to deal with. I gotta let him deal with it if I want to grow. The people of old, they were like that. They were people who struggled with their weaknesses, just like you and I struggle with our weaknesses and our sins. And yet, they did not allow those things to be an excuse for living by faith in the powerful living God who had called them into relationship with himself. We can't make excuses. And we, like them, are inadequate strugglers along the way. We're inadequate in being and doing the things that are pleasing to God. Can't do that on our own. We are called for what they did. How was it that they were able to live like they lived and for God to say he was not ashamed to be called their God? and that they were pleasing to him. Well, they looked beyond themselves and they looked to God so that they could get beyond those things that held them. It wasn't just about them trying to pull themselves up by the bootstraps and do it on their own. It was about them learning to walk by faith, which is dependent on the true will of God. The text says, tells us to let us also, let us, like them, do some laying aside. And I spent some time last week, I want to spend a little time this week, to hear that laying aside means that to cease doing what we are accustomed to doing. We cease doing the things that we are accustomed to doing prior to coming to Christ. And even maybe now, as many people here, maybe listening in, people in coming to Christ, things that we are accustomed to doing that hold us back from living the lives that God has called us to live. Now, before submitting to the Lordship of Jesus, we were accustomed to thinking and living in certain ways. We had patterns of thinking that had been ingrained in our minds and in our hearts. We were accustomed to doing life without including Jesus in our day-to-day living. Weren't we?
Yes.
I know I was. We didn't think about him when we made certain decisions. No. We were accustomed to doing what was pleasing to ourselves in the moment, without any thought of what Jesus had to say about it. And when we come into the Christian life, we can still think like that. And that's what the writer was telling. He said, hey, if we're going to run this race and live lives that are pleasing to Jesus, then we must have a willing mind. And this is our life lesson. We must have a willing mind. We have to be transformed, like Paul said in Romans. We must have a willing mind and develop that living mind, because it doesn't happen automatically. We automatically get what we need in order to get there. But it doesn't immediately come out. It's a process of going from here, right pagan, to living like a saint. We must have a willing mind to cease doing things that we are accustomed to doing, if they are obstacles to living for Jesus Christ. The battle rages in our minds and in our hearts. And the enemy wants us to stay there. And we, on the one hand, fight that battle with ourselves, because we're used to living like that. We're used to thinking like that. We're used to making decisions like that, apart from Christ having anything to say about it. The Word of God admonishes us to cease from doing what we were accustomed to doing apart from our relationship with Jesus Christ, and include him in all of our doings in life. Thinking with Jesus as the one we are living to please is where we want to go, what we want to do. Thinking with Jesus as the one we are living to please will cause, should cause us to ask ourselves the question, what am I doing, or what am I not doing, that is preventing me from living to Jesus? Living for Jesus. What's standing in the way? What's holding me back? What am I so accustomed to doing that it's hard for me to let this thing go? But I know if I'm to go to the next level of my relationship with Jesus, this is something that I got to lay aside. What mountains need to be moved in order for me to really live by faith in Jesus Christ. And I put in here a little prayer. Lord, help me to have the mind to address whatever I need to lay aside. That's our prayer. Lord, help us to have the mind to address those things. Whatever it is, help me to have the mind to do that, because some folk don't have the mind to do that. We want to look good on the outside, say we're Christians, say we're followers of Jesus Christ, and yet no transformation is taking place. So I think the writer of Hebrews is pulling on us here. The Spirit of God is doing that through life. To live by faith, we must address some specific encumbrances that can hold us back. Let us lay aside every encumbrance. The text says, every encumbrance. And we mentioned prior that encumbrances are things that hinder us. They hinder us from living in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord. Living in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord. And I made note that it says every and all. So he's getting at the whole of our lives. We can't compartmentalize this living by faith in Christ. You can't give in one area and have victory in one area, but you're not willing to take this to the altar or take your attitude to the altar or take your money to the, how you handle your money or how you deal with people or your sex life. Did I say that? Yes, before the Lord. How you do your business out there in the world. Everything in those areas that might be holding us back from running to Jesus, the writer says we need to deal with everything. Everything. Does it happen overnight? No. It's a process. But it should be happening if we are serious about our walk with Christ. And again, the cloud of witnesses had to deal with their encumbrances, and we don't have time to go in and talk about all of them, but if you think about the people that are listed there, they had stuff, didn't they? They had stuff in their lives that they had to deal with. They had to deal with their sinful attitudes, sinful behaviors. Things in their lives that weighed them down, held them back, threatened to get them off track. I mentioned Ephesians 4:17-24, and I just have to look at it again this week. I'm compelled to. Okay, can we do that? I have to. Because I think that's what I'm supposed to do. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:17, that Paul is writing to the people of Ephesus and giving them some instruction about, you know, living their lives. And he said this in verse 17. He says, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, in the emptiness of their mind, and really one shade of meaning is it, that aimlessly in their mind, without purpose, as it has to do with living for Christ. When Gentiles, people who don't know Christ, their lives are aimless, as it has to do with living for eternity or thinking about the eternal one. Does that make sense? They have no purpose for life in terms of God. They have no thinking that their destination is to stand before the true and living God. They're living just for this life, just for what they can get out of this life. And Paul would say, you and I once lived like that too. Living aimlessly, lacking purpose or a meaningful end. He said that should not be us. Who's the us? The us are those who know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. He said in verse 18, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they have become callous. And having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. I say, and I want to add this in on top, I say, and I know I need to hurry up, but I have to say, I say if we look at what's happening in the world today, is this not unfolding? Giving themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. But Paul said in verse 20, but you did not learn Christ in this way. There is a difference, a distinct, there should be a distinction between what we were, Paul is saying, and what we are now, our thinking then and our thinking now. You did not learn Christ that way. And those who say that it's okay to keep living that way, and you're living a Christian life, and God is blessing me, and you're still living like that, I say that the Bible says that they're a liar, and the truth is not in them. And let me say this, because I didn't write it in, but the Lord won't let me get away with it. Who would it be writing to? It was either Timothy or Titus. Paul said, you can bank on this. The Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who names the name of Christ must turn away from wickedness. There's a change. There's a transformation that is taking place. Not perfection, but there is the mind that, hey, this is not the life of Christ. This is the life of Christ. Lord, help me to put these things off. Because I want to run with the wind of the Spirit of God at my back. And I know that these sins, this sin, this way I'm thinking and living, now that's holding me back. No, Paul, he said in verse 21, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught on him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, what it was before, you do what? You lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust and deceit. Time to lay it aside. Time to stop faking. Time to stop continually living like this and saying that you're living for Christ. It's not true. If you're serious about living by faith in Christ, then that's your former. That's what was before. That's not what it should be now. In verse 23, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Paul said, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we bring ourselves in line with him. We don't water down the truth and expect him to accept the lives that we're living. He accepts us when we come to Christ, just as I am. There's a song that says, just as I am, with the good and the bad, he accepts us. But he never intends to leave us there. Never intends to leave us here. What we have to do is ask the question, what are the weights in our lives that are impeding what have impeded our progress in Christ. Thinking that is not Christ-like, that is not holy and righteous, attitudes that are not like Jesus, things that we do that are contrary to being holy in all our behavior, as he are holy. Are there things in our lives like that that we need to say, Lord, this is something I need to do. And as we mentioned last week, in our life lesson, we must be willing to acknowledge it. Because there's no moving forward if we don't acknowledge it. You're still hindered in becoming all that God intended you to never acknowledge it. Some people, something you might see it, other people might see it, but they ain't see it, they may know it, but they ain't acknowledge it. Not only we need to acknowledge, we need to own the impediments that prevent us from living by faith in Jesus. And the Bible would say, own it. Own up to it. Be honest, take responsibility for it. And let the Lord work on it. God loves us enough not to accept us as we are because of what Jesus Christ has done, but never to leave us where we are. To live by faith, we must address the sin that entangles us. It's written there in verse 1, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. The sin that so easily entangles us. Talks about sin there. We mentioned and we'll say it again, and I'll say it like simply like this: sin is we're acting, we're thinking, we're living contrary to the will of God, contrary to the word of God, contrary to the truth, contrary to the way that God intends for us to live and think and relate and love. We're missing the mark. You're missing the mark. Mark of what? The mark of what God has said in his word for life, for your life, for our life, for his people. And the Bible says here that sin entangles us. It entangles us. Sin controls, puts you in a chokehold, wraps us up, surrounds us. It controls us. It holds a tight grip on the believer so that it's impossible to move forward in living by faith in Jesus. I don't care how many times you go to church. If you're not dealing with the sin in your life, then you're entangled. And I'm entangled. We're controlled. And he is saying, let us deal with the sin that has that tight control over us. The sin that so easily entangles us, I think, first and foremost, I think it looks back to what was said in Hebrews 3. Verses 12 through 19, and in other places, I think he said in chapter 4 as well, but in Hebrews chapter 3, and I would like to read that, because I think it's important. Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3 and 12. I'm going to back up. Okay. Verse 7. And, verse 7 on looks back to Exodus 17, verses 1 through 7, which I have in my notes to go back to. So let me go there with us. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. What's the beginning point? In the heart. Mind. They always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Sounds like God was a little bit upset. And then our writer of Hebrews here says, take care, brethren, that there not be any one of you, not be in any one of you, an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. I think he shoots it pretty straight, right? He does not miss his word. He says, you take care. He writes them about what happened back in the wilderness. And he says, take care, watch out, pay attention, brethren, that there not be in any one of you. Who's the you? You who say you know Christ. You who say you're following Christ. Mm-hmm. You who say you're living by faith in Christ. Take care that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin makes you think you're getting something more than you can get from God. That God is not adequate. That was their problem, and our problem too. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as when they provoked me. For who provoked him? When they had heard. Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter. Why? What was the problem? What was the great sin?
Unbelief.
They were not able to enter because of unbelief. God said, believe me, trust me, I got you. Here in the wilderness, I have you. And they would not believe. They could not enter because of unbelief. Unbelief. See, the sin of unbelief means as they did not trust God, they did not rest in what God had said, they did not believe what God had said, the sin of unbelief means we don't trust Jesus as well. Yeah, we may have trusted him as Lord and Savior, at least we said we did. But see, we're talking about day-to-day living. Dealing with day-to-day stuff in our lives. We don't believe, really, if we were honest, And I know we'd be quick, well, yes, I do believe in Jesus. We don't really believe that he is who the Bible says that he is. And we don't really believe to the degree that he's talking about we should believe that he can and that he will, whatever the can and will is in the moment. They didn't find rest because they didn't believe what God said, that he would provide a way in the wilderness. And the sin of unbelief keeps us from finding rest in Jesus in our wilderness. It keeps us from living the life that God has designed for us to live, because God expected them to go through the wilderness with the wind of the Holy Spirit at their backs, not worrying about it. The sin of unbelief keeps us from resting in the confident expectation that he will, in fact, provide whatever we need, whenever and wherever we need it. And see, that sin of unbelief leads to disobedience, right? Discouragement. And it causes us to become involved in other sins. See, we can talk about these layers of sin, but at the core, in what the writer of Hebrews is getting to and what the Lord was getting to with his people back then, at the core of this other stuff that's going on in our lives is unbelief. It's not truly trusting God. Turn with me to Exodus 17. I have to read this today. And you know, when I was reading it, I said, wow, I said, Lord, help me. Help me, help us. Exodus 17. Verse 1. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according, that was the name of the place, from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Got the picture? In the wilderness, no water. Therefore, the people turned to God and said, God, we know you're able to provide. No. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? Why are you grumbling and complaining when the Lord said that he will provide? He already brought you out of Egypt. Verse 3 says, but the people thirsted there for water. They wanted water more than they wanted to trust God. The people thirsted for water there. And they grumbled against Moses and said, why? Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? You brought us up out of this place, brought us to this place where there is no water, and you brought us out here for us to die. Now, where was the Lord in all of that? Well, he wasn't in there thinking. Then it said in verse 4, so Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with this people? This grumbling, complaining, whining people. And he
And he said, a little more and they will stone me. Lord, they're about to kill me. And then in verse 5, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile and go. Just go, Moses, I got this. He said in verse 6, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. They want water, Moses. They ain't waiting. I'm going to get water. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And look at verse 7. He named the place Massa and Meribah. Why is that? Because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel. And because they tested the Lord. That's what those words mean. They tested the Lord saying this. Is the Lord among us or not? You see that? Is the Lord among us or not? All that the Lord had done for them, is the Lord with us? The power that he had shown, the miracles that he had done before Pharaoh to get them up out of it, is the Lord among us or not? No, I think it's more, of course. But just for our purposes here today, we question if the Lord is among us. I think you may disagree. You have the right to think like you want to think, but I'm going to put it out there. We question if the Lord is among us when we talk about living by faith. We question if the Lord is among us when we don't get from him what we think we should be getting from him when we think we should be getting it. God is not obligated. He wasn't obligated to give them what they wanted when they wanted. He said, just walk through that wilderness by faith. Trust me. I got you. We question if the Lord is among us when we are not content in waiting on him to provide in the present state of lack or pain. I'm in this situation and I'm going through but the Lord ain't providing what I'm doing. And I want to say this before I move on. And then we need to remember. And that is that times of testing are times to trust Jesus, to trust the Lord all the more. Not to question his existence or to question his power or his ability, nor his willingness to provide. He expects us to stay right there. And whatever's going on, no matter how hard it is, no matter how much lack there is or how much pain there is, how much struggle and suffering there is, if we're walking by faith, the Lord expects us not to think like this. Is the Lord among us or not? No, our thinking should be the Lord is among us. Lord, help me in the midst of where I am. You know, the sin of unbelief, the text tells us, it entangles us. And it sends us on a scavenger hunt, if you will, into sinful behavior that holds a tight grip on us. You know, that's to say that what we do when we are not trusting the Lord to provide and we're not believing what he said, demonstrated by the way we act with them, they were quarreling with Moses, they were complaining, they were saying the Lord is not with us. That's how they were demonstrated. They did not believe. And we look to other means to get what we need or want instead of taking him at his word. We look to fill our lives and fill that void, to fill that need with other stuff, instead of trusting what the Lord has said. I need to run on and try to get through at least one more point here. Yes. I'm learning. You know, I know I'm in transition, right? Yeah, so I'm making. I'll get there, though. I have to walk by faith, too. Yeah, I'll do. Big time. The foundational belief of the cloud of witnesses that we're sent back to think about was that God is. Because that's what the writer of Hebrews said. They were, the people of old were commended for their faith. They believed that God is. Those who please God must believe that He is. No doubt that God is. No doubt that God is with us. We may feel like He's not with us in the moment, but the truth should bring us back to the reality that God is. And that God is with us. That they live with that. That God is. And that the living God does, in fact, exist. And He and Jesus was and is to come, and He rewards those who seek after Him. They sincerely believe that. That's why God said, I'm not ashamed to be called their God. They believe that I am God. They understand that I created all of this and created them and called them into this loving relationship with myself. And they believe that I reward those who live like that. And they believe that God was worthy of their total allegiance, in spite of what was going on around them. They knew that He expected and was deserving of their total commitment to Him as the only God. Let me give you this one more point. I'll do that today. I'll do that today. Exodus 34:14 says this, that you must worship no other gods. God says, I'm your God. I'm the one who brought you out of slavery, who watches over you. I put you on this earth for myself. In your mind, in your heart, there is no other God. You must worship no other gods. And the verse goes on to say, for the Lord, whose very name is jealous. Did you know God is a jealous God? It blows me away. For the Lord, whose very name is jealous, is a God who is jealous. Jealous about what? Is jealous about this relationship with you. That's the New Living Translation. I like the way they translated it there. But I think it brings out the meaning. He is a God who is jealous about His relationship with me. I don't know how much you thought about God being a jealous God. But But I had over these last couple of days been thinking about it a little bit more. That God is a jealous God. That God is offended when we give to someone or something other than Him, something that belongs to Him. That's God's jealousy. Is we're giving to something, they were giving to other gods what God Himself should have been giving alone. They were bowing down to other gods, and He said, I am God. You don't bow down to anybody but me. You don't seek any other thing or person to meet your needs but me. I'm the one who is deserving of that, and me alone. I'm jealous for that. God desires and is deserving of our exclusive worship, obedience, and belief. He is jealous for that. He wants what only He deserves. And there's no wiggle room. He wants our love for Him, our worship, our service, our belief in Him. On the basis of His unconditional love for us, as demonstrated in Jesus Christ. See, we may want what someone else has, and we have no right to. It's our jealousy. That's evil in the sight of God. For us to want something that somebody else has because we like the way it looks or the way it drives or whatever. We're jealous of it, and we want it. Now that's evil. We don't have a right to it, but we want it. God has a right. God's jealousy is not evil because He has a right to what He wants. If God is, if He says, I am worthy of worship, I'm the only one you should be worshiping, isn't He worthy of that? He wants you and He wants me. He wants our total allegiance. Isn't He worthy of that? He wants us to bow down and worship and serve Him alone. If He is the God who created the heavens and the earth and put us on this earth and sent Jesus, God the Son, to die on the cross for our sins and get up from the grave, isn't He worthy of our total allegiance in every area of our life? No, God wants us to live a life that is holy, wholly devoted to Him, first and foremost. God has expectations, my friends. If we're going to live by faith, we got to accept that. But you know what? I say God gives us everything we need. You know, I think about that. When I stand up here to pray every Sunday, I think about that. The Spirit of God brings that to my mind. That God has given me everything I need for life and for godliness. He has expectations. But He doesn't give us expectations without giving us what we need to fulfill those expectations. He expects us to believe in Him and what He said in His Word. He's called us into relationship with Himself. This is about relationship, not just checking off a list. No, He loves us. It's about His love for us. And again, the demonstration of that love through Jesus Christ. He loves us and wants us to grow in loving Him with our whole selves. All of us. No, God doesn't accept part-time lovers. He is not interested in weekend affairs. people going to church on Sunday only, but no involvement with him through the week. No thought of him in the day-to-day decisions that we make. That's not the type of God that the scripture speaks about. No, God is a jealous God. And he's given all of himself through Jesus Christ on the cross. And he wants all of us. Wants all of us. Maybe you need to stop being a part-time lover of God. And the last life lesson, and I gotta quit. We'll go come back. And God, I pray this will cling to our minds and our hearts. And the Spirit of God will bring understanding of what it means for each of us. That God is worthy of our exclusive worship and love, and belief, and service. Because of who he is and because of what Jesus has done for us. He's worthy. He's worthy of our total allegiance. And if there's something, yes, Lord, if there's something in your life or in my life that's in the way, that's bigger than God, that's holding you back, is standing in the way, that has you entangled, then guess what? You're living in sin. And God says, no, my daughter, my son, you got to deal with that. Sin of unbelief cripples us. We may think it's not all that important. It may not be a big sin. It may be something. But that sin of unbelief cripples us because we go looking for love in all the wrong places when we're not trusting God. And it renders us unable to live in a manner that's pleasing to Jesus. He wants us to please him. He wants the king to say, I'm not ashamed to be called their God. He's willing to help us live up to that. Won't you bow with me? Won't you bow with me? Father God, would you help us in the name of Jesus to do business with you in our mind and in our hearts. Lord, help us to deal with our unbelief. Help us understand what you're saying to us. Spirit of God, make it clear. And help us, Lord, to make decisions, life-changing decisions that will take us to the next level in living by faith in Jesus. Lord, we don't want to stay where we are. Help us if we've been complacent and indifferent and thinking there was nothing else in our lives to deal with. Lord, we know that's not true. So search us and know us and see if there be any unbelief in us. Unbelief that has caused us, Lord, to look for the things we're searching for in life, in places that are sinful, in relationships that are sinful. Help us, Lord. Because we want to live lives that are worthy of the calling. Children of God, that you have on our lives.
We want to live lives that, such that we hear you saying, I'm not ashamed to be called your God. Father, if there's anything in our lives that is causing that shame, God, we pray that you will help us to own it, take responsibility, to acknowledge it, and allow the Holy Spirit to deal with it in us. We know we can't on our own. Lord, we might be stuck right there. Help us to get out of there, Lord God. You're able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can ask or imagine. The things that we think are impossible. Situations that we think we just can't get out of. Thinking that we may think cannot change. God, you're the God who is able. You're the God who is able. So, Lord, help our unbelief. Help us to believe that you may do what you want to do to shape, mold our lives, to give us the abundant life that our Lord Jesus Christ came to give. And Father, I pray if there's one who doesn't know Christ as Lord and Savior, that that one would submit to you, admit that they are sinners in need of the only Savior, Jesus Christ, believing that he is God the Son, who came and died and rose just for them. And Father, I pray for that one who may be without a church family, may that one submit to you in fellowship with your people. God, we thank you. We look forward to what you are going to do for your glory. In Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen. There might be someone who, the Spirit of God, spoke to you and called you to make a decision to accept Jesus. Savior, you can do that. You accept him as Lord and Savior of your life. Say, Lord, I admit that I'm a sinner. I'm in need of a Savior. I accept your offer of forgiveness. The Bible says you will be saved if you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you made a decision to make the godly fellowship with your family. Say, Lord, I don't want to be out of fellowship with you and with your people. So I make that commitment today. Make that decision. Let me know. Communicate with me at tbanks4323@gmail.com. tbanks4323@gmail.com. Amen. Amen. Once you stand with me for now, to our King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, our Savior, in glory and majesty, dominion and power, henceforth, now, and forevermore. Let the people of God together say, Amen. 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 Thank you.
like, I'm